We're talking about this week, immersing yourself into the Word of God. Or think about this, repent or perish. Now that word repent is just a big word to simply mean if you're going in the wrong direction, you need to stop and turn and come back. And this is in relationship to the Word of God. Repentance is something that we all do because we're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. So I want to think about a ruler. Most of all, us had a ruler around, a 12-inch ruler, a little wooden ruler or whatever. And we use these things. Not so much the ruler anymore. They become kind of obsolete. You got tape measures and this and that. But if you're old enough to remember having one of these 12-inch rulers in your desk at school, that you could use during math class. Now, I just took basic math. All that other stuff was just more than I could handle. But I did basic math. In order to do basic math, you needed a ruler. So these little rulers, these wooden rulers, are very helpful. Even today, I carry one in my briefcase. But they haven't been vanquished from our minds and the way we think about measurements, behavior, or even life. No, I think straightening things out and making them right is a good thing. So the ruler creates standards for us to determine and to judge what's acceptable, what is right, whether it's in mathematics or the rule of law. You hear that in the news all the time. The rule of law, nobody's above the rule of law. Or unfortunately, in our concepts of what and who meets our expectations. So here's where our rulers go wrong. Often very wrong. And it has to do with judging. Now, our society and our personal concepts of right or wrong, we can often get caught in the trap of measuring sin, you know. And mind you, it usually means measuring other people's sins, but it can also mean that we feel like, yeah, we don't measure up either. Either way, this kind of judging becomes detrimental to us. And this is because of our minds. God has given us a wonderful thing called a brain, or our minds. And we have created a scale for measuring sin. And that scale means that ultimately our consequences result from our deeds rather than from God's grace. So look at how the sin ruler often works for us. And I'll bet whether consciously or unconsciously you thought about it in this way. Think about this. And I'll just give you some examples. Perhaps a one or two on a scale might be telling, oh, that's a big fat lie. That's only a, like, you know, one or two. Or, you know, breaking a promise. I don't know where that falls on the scale. Or maybe it's a bad habit of swearing or snapping at our spouse or child or colleague or even best friend or somebody that we do business with. And maybe midway on our scale might be something worse, you know, like stealing from the store or where we work or abusing power or betraying a friend or cheating on a partner. You see, once we get up here around that upper level of our ladder, we tend to think of the worst possible things that we can imagine. Oh, the sin of abuse or murder or cruelty or other unspeakable deeds. Yeah, usually we apply these rulers of ours to people based on our personal experience. But on the ordering of offenses, according to personal and social norms, according to the way that we judge, and maybe judge and then have the appropriate consequences. Well, as usual, when it comes to norms, I turn to Jesus. Now, Jesus' advice is, as you might think, off of the charts, or we have it here, off the scale. So our scripture today that I read provides us with two important pieces of wisdom from Jesus. First of all, to measure sin according to degrees of fallacy or even second, any sin can be redeemed by God with an act of repentance. We know that. I do act of repentance about 20 times a day, sometimes more. But we might add a third thing. We as humans love number two for ourselves and hate number two for others. So let's look at the first part of the passage. At the time, Jesus is teaching. Now, Israel was in control by the Romans at that time when Jesus was here. And the Romans had some very unusual forms of punishment. It was almost like, well, they controlled the whole thing. And as they say, when in Rome, do like the Romans. But the Romans had a very unusual form of punishment. They also used some significant scare tactics to prevent certain behaviors in the future, especially those that would threaten their power or authority because they were in control. So to understand the passage, we have to take additionally into consideration some of the bias of the day. Jesus mentioned of both the Samaritans and the Galileans' disdain for various reasons among good Jewish people of Judah. Often people would have already formed unconscious assumptions about them before they even heard anything about them or what they did or didn't do. But in the case of this scripture that we're talking about, they're talking about the Galileans. And in this passage we read, we don't know what the Galileans in question did or didn't do, or if anything, in order to receive the death sentence from the Roman officials. But post-death, we learned that Pilate, in order to set an example and to instill fear of reprisal for the same or similar offense, they mixed their blood with Roman sacrifices. Particularly repulsive in the act and the eyes of the Jewish people. Wow. That's, it's just hard to explain because, Herod was Jewish, but he was working for the Romans, and you would think that he would have a little more thoughts about the Jewish tradition, but I digress, he didn't. But Jesus' listeners were also struggling with a contemporary Jewish definition for sin. For many in that time, or when something bad happened to you and your family admits that you're at fault, you or your parents, someone in your family must have done something wrong in order for this tragedy to befall to you. Well, this insidious kind of bias caused many to cast out those who were ill, infirm, unfortunate, injured, or just plain unclean, They assumed that their unfortunate circumstances were caused by something, most likely hidden, you couldn't see it, that they'd done. So the judging was complete before knowing anything about the offense. Now here's Jesus and his listeners. They're coming to the table, so to speak, with both of these assumptions in mind. Assumption that allowed them to rule with bias over others and state the obvious. Other sins must be higher than the sin ruler of theirs. And why else would they have experienced what they did? So Jesus' listeners are asking where the offenses of these men are worse than the other Galileans. Why did this happen to them? Or, as we might ask today, why do bad things sometimes happen to good people? If they're truly good, often wondered about that. If they're truly good, or were they punished some for bad things, just as we aren't aware of the bad things? But that's a real question behind the question for them, isn't it? And for us, because of the ruler mentality. We assume that if something bad happens to us, we must have deserved it. Now, this is often the root of our bias towards others, too, isn't it? But the way I love the buds. But the way we undermine our own self-esteem. Jesus replies in a very interesting way. He simply said, no. Emphatically, no. There were no different than anyone else. They sin no more or less than you. In fact, sins don't compile in degree on a ruler. Sins are all equally sinful. In fact, Jesus goes on to add, you need to repent of your sins. Your sins of judging, lest you yourself remain dwelling in your own pit of sin. He gives a second example. Do you think people have sinned in that the way that maybe like, you know, the tower fell on them? Of course not, Jesus said. In our world, stuff happens. No one deserves it. There were no different than you. But if you seek to impose blame and judge others for the tragedies that befall them, watch out. For your own sin has already had a strong hold on your neck. Oh, the title of your message, preacher, was Repent or Perish. You see what I'm talking about? Or as Jesus might say in another setting, when you set out to judge the sins of others, watch out for the giant log in your own eye distorting your point of view. But Jesus doesn't leave his listeners either to inflict endless judgments upon themselves either. But he teaches them God's ultimate lesson about the nature of sin. This is what it is. It's in the third cup of the Passover meal even, you know, the cup of redemption. The ultimate lesson about the nature of sin is that all sin can be redeemed. All sin can be redeemed. All sin can be forgiven by God Almighty. Even the sin of judgment. So don't ever write anybody off, not even yourself, because every sin can be redeemed by God with little nourishment and teaching and instruction and guidance. It's all about the nature of God's grace. For bias and judgment, they really come from this. The idea of some sins are unredeemable or the unpardonable sin, as people talk about. And I always said if you're worried if you did the unpardonable sin, you're okay because your conscience is still alive and everything is forgivable except shutting God completely out of your life. Little Ralphieism, but that's the way I think is the best way to explain it, because people, they criticize people in suicide. Suicide is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. I had a brother commit suicide, but that's not the unpardonable sin, because God and the person that's committing suicide knows what's going on. They know the pressures and what snaps and all that. So take heart if you had anybody commit suicide. They're not going to be in hell for their duration, because I am sure that when God got them up there and they say first comes just death and then the judgment, they had a little talk. I digress. On the sin scale, sometimes they simply fall off the chart. Whether sins of others or sins of our own, Jesus in no uncertain terms tell us an emphatic no. Jesus is full of love and grace and compassion and care for all people. Even these steeped in the sin of judging and bias can be redeemed by God. The moment they understand what they have done and stand humbly before God. See, this period of Lent is a wonderful time for us to soak ourselves in God's Word. Now we're doing a little Lenten study on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, and we're up now past 3. We got 4 more to go. We're taking a little different twist on Lent, and this entitled of the study is Jesus Around the Table. You see, God's grace and the knowledge of Jesus' compassion and love for us, a love that would drive him to the cross. still defending our ignorance and declaring our forgiveness. So to be soaked for God does not just mean reading scripture and attending worship or steeping ourselves in praise, although it certainly is included and all that is good. But it also means that our rulers away and put them away, allowing ourselves to marinate in the glory of God's grace, acknowledging that all of us are children of God and worthy of Jesus' salvation. Now, in our culture, American culture, culture in general, but culture, sometimes we often spend more time judging than we do offering a nourishing spirit of hope to those who are afflicted and those who have fallen in the state of sin from which they struggle to emerge, and they get the feeling they can never get out of it. But when we surround them not with judgment, but with the knowledge and the nurture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we gift them with acceptance and a different future. As some of us may have heard, you catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar. Or I might add, you can save more folks with love and mercy than bias and judgment. Now, lucky for us, those who know this and accepted Jesus Christ into our life have that grace of God within us, because God is a God of second. Oh, second, two chances? Oh, yeah. Three chances? Oh, yeah. Four chances? Yeah, you betcha. How about endless chances? Yes! This Lenten season, let us start with repentance and begin repentance with us, and let the salvation begin with love and grace. You see, instead of fashioning wooden rulers like we have here, we may also want to nurture living trees. Well, thank you for tuning in, and thank you for this time of year as we work up to Resurrection Sunday, which is the hope that we have in Christ. Because of the resurrection, he broke that bondage over sin and death with the promised blessing, if you only believe, of eternal life. Confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, and you'll be saved. Well, God loves you, Bethel loves you, and all of us here want to say, repent or perish. Wow, that's harsh, but it's so true.